We open the scriptures this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and we'll read through verse 35. And the text is going to be from verse 13 through verse 35. And we won't read those verses again. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of Jesus. And that's the women who in verse 55 of the previous chapter saw where Jesus was buried. Verse 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And then begin the words of the text for this morning. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about threescore furlongs. And they walked and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he yet talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Boys and girls, you would hardly find a Bible passage, a Bible story so exciting as this one. And so this morning, you especially pay close attention. Here are two men who are very sad walking home from Jerusalem. It's almost like they're going home from a funeral. And they're very sad because their friend and Savior, Jesus, has been put to death. And they don't understand it. They don't understand why. And while they're walking and talking, suddenly they're walking with them is a stranger who, it seems, doesn't know anything about what has happened. And so they explain it all to him. And he answers their questions. And the stranger who's walking with them is Jesus, who had died. And they realize that later on. So this story is one of the most exciting in all the scriptures. This morning, let's look at it under the theme, as we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, under this theme, traveling with the risen Lord on the Emmaus Road. And we'll notice three things. First, the traveler's problem. These men have a problem that they need resolved. And then notice, second, Jesus' sermon. He preaches a sermon, really, that answers their problem. And then third, their burning hearts and their opened eyes. In verses 13 and 14, in the evening of the day on which Jesus arose, we're introduced to two men who are walking, or maybe it's a man and a woman, we don't even know that for sure, who are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 miles, about 2 hours' walk. We don't know anything about these disciples except that one of them is called Cleopas and that they live in the town of Emmaus. These are not prominent followers of Jesus. These are followers of Jesus who mingled with the multitudes that had followed him. These are ones who came to hear his teaching when he was in the vicinity of Jerusalem. They are disciples who had witnessed the mighty miracles that Jesus had done. And on this particular weekend, they knew that Jesus was in Jerusalem again. And so they had come to Jerusalem to hear his teaching and to see his mighty works. But instead, things had gone totally different than what they expected. Instead of seeing Jesus teaching the multitudes, they heard the multitudes crying out, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. Instead of seeing Jesus do mighty works, miracles, and raising people from the dead, they saw Jesus put to death. And when people cried, come down from the cross, he saved others, himself he cannot save, he stayed there. He didn't come down from the cross. What happened to their mighty Lord? That was Friday. And now it's Sunday. And these two men need to get back to their village of Emmaus. They had intentions to get home, but as they're ready to leave, they start hearing stories, rumors concerning Jesus who had died. They hear a rumor from some women, a group of women who had gone to the sepulchre, and the stone, they said, had been rolled away from the sepulchre, and Jesus' body was gone. And they're amazed. Verse 22 says, these rumors were such that made them astonished. They made them astonished. And there were more rumors than just those women. There was the story that came back from the disciples, Peter and John, hearing what these women said, could hardly believe it. So they themselves went down to the sepulchre to see. And they came back with their own story. They saw where Jesus had lain. They saw the linen clothes, but he was gone. And then there were other reports too. Report from Mary that she had actually seen Jesus. And then a report that had come from the Sanhedrin, from the rulers of the city, that his disciples had come at night and stolen his body away. But these men need to get home. And so late in the day, they head off for Emmaus. And as they go, they're talking about all these things. These are the things that are on their mind. Verse 14 tells us they talked together of all these things that had happened. They're trying to put them all together and make sense of them. What had happened last Friday and the crucifixion of Jesus. And now these stories that they're hearing that Jesus is risen. And what the rulers are saying and what the rulers had done. It didn't all fit together in their mind. And so they're talking animatedly about this. What a conversation that must have been. And they're sad. Jesus notices that. They're sad. They're stunned with grief that Jesus had been killed. But what about all these reports? And they can't put it all together. It's to these two disciples traveling, walking on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem late in the day, that Jesus comes and appears. When Jesus comes to them, they don't recognize him. Now, in order for us to understand that, we have to understand something about the appearances of Jesus. The appearances of Jesus after his resurrection, and there are about 11 or 12 of them recorded in the scripture, they vary from one another. In some of them, or in each of them, Jesus comes with a specific purpose. And so in some of them, Jesus comes and he can be recognized. When Jesus comes into the upper room, the disciples recognize him as their Lord. When Jesus appears to Thomas, he appears to him and shows to him his hands and his feet, through which the nails had gone in his crucifixion. And he says to Thomas, "Touch me." But when he appears to Mary, and Mary falls down at his feet and grabs him by the feet, he says to her, "Touch me not. Don't cling to me." Another time when Jesus comes to prove to his disciples that he's living, he eats with them. He's got a physical body. And yet in that same body, he goes through closed doors in the form of a spirit. And so in each appearance, Jesus has a purpose in his appearance, but there's a variety of appearances. And here, he appears as a stranger. Mark chapter 16 tells us more about this appearance. Mark 16 and verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went unto the country. And you notice there it says, in another form. And the idea is that Jesus came in a variety of forms in his appearances. And his form here to these two travelers on the road to Emmaus was that he came as a stranger, as someone that they wouldn't recognize. And so here in Luke 24 and verse 16, it says, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't recognize him. He appeared as a stranger, a sympathetic stranger who came to help them with their problems and in their grief. A naive stranger who, it seemed, didn't know what had happened and what was going on in their life and in their thoughts. He doesn't come here And this is the difference, the reason for the difference. He doesn't come here to these two to prove his resurrection. He does that to Thomas. He does that to Peter. But he comes here really to answer the question of their grief. Had he come in a recognizable form, they would have forgotten all about their question. But he came to answer the question that they have in their grief. Now, these two are so engrossed in their conversation that suddenly this stranger is with them. The text gives us that idea. Suddenly, Jesus himself in verse 15 drew near and went with them. How did that happen? Well, they were so engrossed in their conversation that suddenly there was this third man walking with them. And he overhears their conversation, and in verse 17 he asks the question, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And he's saying, what are you talking about? And notice also that he notices their grief. He says, as ye walk and are sad. He realizes that what they're talking about weighs heavily on their hearts. It affects their feelings. They're passionate about this. And he comes to answer their question and answer their grief. He's very sympathetic, this stranger. But for his sympathy and his sympathetic question, he's rebuked the one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, verse 18, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass here in these days?" And it's Cleopas is saying in effect to him, what's the problem with you? Don't you know what's been going on here in Jerusalem in this last week? Where have you been? And he rebukes this man who asks him this question. But the stranger isn't deterred. He's not put off by their attitude. Instead, he says in verse 19, what things? What things have come to pass? What are you talking about? And he draws them out. He asks them questions. He doesn't press them. He doesn't come immediately with answers to their problems. They have a problem. It's very obvious, but this is what he does to draw them out. Give me the pieces of your problem. And Jesus answers their question by really showing back to them the questions that they have that they've given him, asking them back. So that they have these, as it were, puzzle pieces that they can't put together. And he shows them, this is the key, this is the central piece to the puzzle. And he shows them how it all falls together. He listens. And very often that's the way, the important way to help people. Let's look at these puzzle pieces that they have. They explain them to Jesus in verses 19 through 24. In verse 19, they tell him, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And in those few words, they sum all their wonderful experiences under the teaching and in what they witnessed of what Jesus did, a man mighty indeed. His miracles and the wonders that he performed. And a man mighty in word. He was such a great teacher to hear him. What an experience. They sum their experience of the richness of being under the ministry of Jesus. In verse 21, they tell this stranger, we trusted that it should have been he which should have redeemed Israel. And they mean by that, we thought that this was the promised Messiah. He seemed so much to be that one who would come and deliver Israel. And he even sometimes would play into that thinking and mentality. It was just a week ago that he came riding into Jerusalem to the shouts of the people, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's what we thought. But now, and here's the piece of the puzzle that doesn't fit, verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and to be crucified. This is the bit that doesn't make any sense. That word "our" in that verse is important. The chief priests and our rulers delivered him. Our Jewish rulers who are under this Roman tyranny, who want the shackles of Roman tyranny broken, who could have put their confidence in him, and he could have been the one to deliver us from this Roman tyranny. Our Jewish rulers, this is what they've done to him, who could have been their Messiah and leader. They've handed him over to the Romans so that the Romans would crucify him. It doesn't make any sense. And in all their thinking, of course, they're thinking about what Jesus did, his voluntary suffering. He didn't want his disciples to stand up against the Jews and the Romans. Why, they heard stories about what Jesus told the disciples at the time of his arrest when the soldiers come to capture him. He tells Peter, "Put up your sword." And he tells Pilate when he's on trial, "My kingdom is not of this world, or else would my disciples fight for me." He goes willingly. Not only did the Jewish rulers hand him over, not only did the Romans crucify him, but it seemed that this is the way he wanted it. And it doesn't make any sense to us. And then on top of all this, there's a more confusion. And they tell the stranger about this in verses 22 and following, or halfway through 21. Besides all this, it's the third day, and they say, "Certain women of the company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body, and they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was yet alive." And so, you know, these are all the things that had happened, and he's been crucified, and we don't understand it, and now we're hearing that he's not there. And we're hearing all these different reports concerning what's happened to his body. It doesn't make any sense to us. That was their conversation. And central to it all is the suffering and the death and the cross of Jesus Christ. They don't understand it. And so this is why they're sad, and this is what they're telling this stranger who's walking with them. And they remember, too, that he said something about the third day. The angel said to the women, remember, the third day he said he would rise, and they remembered his words. They come back and they tell the disciples, and now these men, something about the third day. He said something about the third day. Now it's the third day. But they can't put it all together. And this sympathetic stranger listens. Of course, they would have said much more than what's just here in these few words as they walked for a couple of hours and poured out their hearts to him. And he listens. And then suddenly, in verse 25, he speaks. And you have here Jesus' sermon, Jesus' answer to the problem of these men. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand the death and the suffering of Christ. And now he comes and he answers them. And it's really, you could say, a three-part sermon. In verse 25, you have his introduction, which is a rebuke of these men. He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, Jesus doesn't mean that these men are unbelieving fools like Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." These are not men who have denied the reality of God. That's the folly of unbelief. Now, these men believe, but they want an explanation from the Word of God for what they're dealing with. They see parts of the Word of God. They believe it, but they want to put it all together. They see these different experiences in their life, and they want an explanation from God for what's happened. Their folly is this, that they're slow of heart. They're slow of heart to believe. And so Jesus rebukes them, "O fools and slow of heart." The content of his sermon you find in verse 27. He begins at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, that's just a summary of statement of what Jesus preached to them. And what a sermon that must have been. He began at Moses. That means he began with the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. He began with Moses. Where do you think he began? He began in the very beginning to show them from all the Old Testament that this was all about him. Genesis 3 verse 15, the great promise that was made to Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed." And he spoke of the seed of the woman that was going to come to crush the head of the serpent. The sacrifices of Cain and Abel, circumcision and the shedding of blood, the altars of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the land of Canaan, the children of Israel in their captivity in Egypt, and the instituting of the Passover lamb and the blood of the lamb and the deliverance of the people through the blood of the lamb. The passage through the Red Sea. The angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. The conquests of Canaan and the promised land and the leaders that God gave to the people. The judges, the kings. All concerning himself, all types in the Old Testament, and they knew it of the Christ. And so he opened to them and he explained to them himself from the scriptures. He went also to the prophets, and that's not just Isaiah and on, but that includes especially the book of Psalms, which is full of prophecy of Christ. He showed them from the prophets the things concerning himself. So this was the whole content of his sermon. What a sermon it must have been. And the thrust of his sermon, the theme of his sermon, you have in verse 26 in this powerful question that he puts to them. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" You see, that was their question. Why the suffering? And he opens the scriptures to prove to them not just that all of the scriptures are about the Messiah, that they all looked ahead to his coming, but to show to them that all of the scriptures revealed a suffering Messiah. You can hear him talking about the sacrifices that were made in the Garden of Eden to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, and all the sacrifices that were made throughout the Old Testament, all the suffering of the people of God and their pain in order to be kept close to God, in order to inherit the promised land. It's a powerful question. That was the point of everything that Jesus showed them. And he must have showed them the meaning of the Old Testament sacrifices. That the purpose of the sacrifices was the payment for sin. The victories of the Old Testament were not simply victories over political dominions, but were victories over sin and its power, those opposed to God. Verse 26 again, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And the idea is this, that Christ, who had suffered, had now entered into glory. But this is the way for him to come to glory. He had to go through this suffering and this pain in order to come to glory. And they began to see that the glory of Christ and the victory of Christ and the power of Christ wasn't Jews over Romans, wasn't political, but the great enemies of the people of God are spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And they started to see the cross and the suffering not only as necessary, but as the culmination of a battle and the moment of victory. What a glorious message and sermon that must have been that Jesus preached. They listened, and we read that their hearts burned. That means they hung on to every word. How well this stranger understood the Scriptures. How well he explained passages of the Old Testament that they could never fit into their thinking and they had never understood. He drew from Scripture all kinds of things that were associated with the Messiah. He explained to them who the Messiah should be and what his work would be. How their hearts burned as they listened to this. And the cross, the suffering of Christ, was central to it all. This was the way Christ enters into his glory. This is why he came. And they began to see it, yes. Their hearts began to believe. Their hearts burned as new things were opened up to them. And then suddenly, quite suddenly, they were home. And how disappointing for them. They could have kept listening and kept walking with this man. But now they're home. But it is late in the day. Maybe this man needs a place to stay. Maybe he needs some food. But he doesn't seem to want to stay. But verse 29 says they constrained him. And the idea is that they put pressure on him to stay. They not only invited him, but they put pressure on him to come and eat with them and stay at their place. And he consented. He came into their home. Verse 30, after he comes into their home, he sits down with them to eat. Weary travelers, hungry, and they sit down for a meal. But this is more than just a meal with a new friend. This new friend and this stranger turns this meal into a memory. He breaks bread and gives it to them. And there's something strikingly familiar in what he's doing. Suddenly they remember the miracles and the breaking of the bread and the feeding of the multitudes. And they had heard about the Last Supper and the breaking of the bread. And this is all tied to what he's just been talking about, the necessity of the cross and the suffering of the Savior. And putting it all together, they recognize who this is. And you can see them reaching out to touch him, to grab him. And suddenly he vanishes from their sight. He's gone. The purpose of this appearance has been accomplished. Now, they understand the Scriptures. Now they know that Jesus must have suffered in order to enter into his glory. Are they disappointed? Are they sad because he's gone? That's not what the text tells us. They're filled with joy. They rose up, verse 33, the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And verse 35, they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And verse 33, they said one to another, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us and while he opened to us the scriptures? They're overjoyed because of the understanding that they now have. Their eyes have been opened. Their hearts burned for the words that he spoke. There's joy. They went back to Jerusalem. He's risen. That very same night they got up and in the darkness of the night came to Jerusalem with this great news to share with the other disciples and the apostles who are rejoicing in other appearances of Christ. They're filled with joy because now they understood the scriptures and the necessity of the suffering of Christ. What a realization. What an understanding for them to come to. It reminds us of the book of Acts when Paul went on his missionary journeys and he went into the synagogues and he reasoned from the scriptures concerning Christ. And these Jews had all their practices and all their knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, and the word that Paul preached by the power of the Holy Spirit would open their hearts and they'd rejoice and believe the gospel and receive it with great joy. That's what's happened here. These men believe. They understand the necessity of the suffering and the cross of Christ. Now, why did Christ have to suffer? We've really looked at all that in Isaiah chapter 53. I said, the Gospels record for us when and where and how Christ suffered. Isaiah 53 is beautiful because it tells us what the suffering of Christ was and why Jesus had to suffer. And central to it is the truth that he's the substitutionary Savior, that he bore our sins. And so this is a part of their faith and their understanding here, their relief, the burning of their hearts. Our sins have been covered and paid. That's why he had to suffer. He didn't come for political reasons to deliver us from the power of Rome, but to deliver us from our spiritual enemies. And their hearts burned within them. This is why Christ had to suffer. What a marvelous passage. Let's, as we close, draw some points of application from it. And first is this, that if your hearts are opened to understand the scriptures as Christ explains them here to these disciples, praise God and thank God for such an understanding of his word. There are so many people who hold this book, the Bible, in their hands, who revere it as a sacred document, but they have no understanding of what the scripture is. And what's missing is their understanding of the necessity of the suffering of Jesus Christ. This is the central theme of the scriptures. Ought not Christ to have suffered? And as their eyes are open to see that, it's the overwhelming sense of our own guilt and sin and need of Jesus Christ that brings us to see it. God has to open our eyes to see that. Thank God that he has opened our eyes to see and to understand the suffering Savior and the cross as the message of the Scripture. And then, second, let this live not just in your mind, but in your hearts. May our hearts burn as the hearts of these burned as Jesus preached to them the cross. Like these disciples, we can very often be confused by our earthly circumstances. We can very often, looking at our own circumstances, wonder why the pain and why the suffering. That was part of their problem. They were sad. Why the suffering? Why the pain? They didn't understand it. God seemed to be weak. And this is a part of what Jesus relieves, their grief. He comes to them to show them that suffering is the way to glory. That was true for Him. He had to suffer in order to come into His glory. And that's an important principle for us in our lives too. This is the way of the Christian life. Not the happy, clappy, you pray, God will give it to you. No. The Christian life is a life of bearing a cross and following after Christ. And it may mean much suffering and rejection and persecution and perhaps even death. But this is the way to glory. And that's what their faith grasps. The suffering was necessary. May God give us to see that this morning as well, so that it lives in our hearts. Romans 8, verse 17, if we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. This is the answer to Christian living in this world. And then third, we have here an encouragement to take our needs in prayer to the Lord. He appears here as the risen Lord. He's received, you might say, the beginning of His exaltation. When He's ascended, then He sits at God's right hand. But He's already in that state of exaltation here. He's conquered death. He's victorious. He's risen. And as the risen Lord, He comes to these in their grief and listens. And as you think about the risen Lord today, who is He? Where is He? He is, Hebrews tells us, a merciful and faithful high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, sympathetic with us in our misery and our pains, but exalted at God's right hand. And so take your needs to the Lord. We may bring them sometimes, and this is the beauty of His intercession, we may bring them sometimes out of even sin. We can't express our desires to God perfectly. But this is the beauty of His intercession and His love. He brings them perfectly to God for us. And He shows that sympathy here in His recognition of their sadness. Let us listen to Him. Let us not wrestle with Him or with the Scriptures as we go through our lives, but let's put our faith in this risen Lord. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the risen Lord, for this glorious, wonderful message that He spoke to these two confused and sad disciples. And we thank Thee that we have opened eyes. We pray, give us burning hearts for the Word. Be with us in the rest of this day. Pardon our sins. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.